I live in a pretty typical neighborhood. We're surrounded by homes that are owned or rented by young families, retired couples, friends who are living together as roommates. And I've gotten to know a few of them well enough to realize that most of them really need Jesus. They've got busy lives, there's always lots going on. But one thing that most of them are missing is a relationship with the God who created them. I'm going to bet that you've probably got people like that in your lives as well. Friends, neighbors, colleagues, maybe classmates who you know really need Jesus. Don't you just wish that God would do something miraculous to get their attention? Maybe a vision. A visit by an angel. The voice of God from the heavens that would speak to them and would explain to them who Jesus is, would talk to them about the gospel so that they might respond and follow Jesus like we do. This morning, we're going to look at a story in which people got to hear about Jesus and they responded to the gospel and became one of his followers. We're in the midst of a series from the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we've been learning about how the church got started and how the gospel message got spread. This message that Jesus is the true rescuer king that we've all been waiting for and looking for. It all started in Jerusalem, and it all started amongst the Jews. On Pentecost, the first followers of Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking in tongues. And then Peter got up, and he spoke to the crowd of Jews who had assembled there, and he told them the message of Jesus. And thousands of people responded. And suddenly, overnight, the church was started. It was born. And this message of Jesus continued to spread in and around Jerusalem amongst the Jews. But then Philip headed off to Samaria. Now, Samaria was filled with people who were Jews but had married foreigners way back in their history. And most Jews thought because they had done that, that they were no longer part of God's plan for the world. But then Philip shared the gospel with them. And the Samaritans responded, and they pledged their love and their loyalty to Jesus. And then they too were filled with the Holy Spirit. Clear and certain evidence that God had in fact forgiven and accepted them as well. That means the Samaritans were in. And this began to push the boundaries of the gospel. Just how big, how far was this unstoppable plan of God to make a people for himself? Just how far was this thing going to go? Last time we were in the book of Acts, we looked at two stories in which Peter performed miracles. He healed a lame man. A man who'd been paralyzed, and he raised a woman from the dead. These were miracles very similar to miracles that Jesus had done. These were miracles that were echoes of miracles that Jesus had done. And I suggested to you that Luke had given those to us as a setup. Luke, the human author of Acts, was setting up those who would read his book for something that was coming, something that was amazing, something that was unbelievable, that would involve Peter. And Luke wanted to make sure that his readers, as they read it, that they would be willing to accept it. And so he uses those two stories to show his readers that Peter was still on mission. Peter was still doing the stuff that Jesus did because of what was about to come. This morning, we're going to see what it is that Luke was setting up his readers to hear and to see and to believe. We're going to consider its implications for the church. And then we're going to reflect on how this story or what this story can tell us about how it is that God typically reveals the good news to people who still need to hear about Jesus. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of the red ones in front of you. If you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1707. It's Acts chapter 10. Now, our story this morning, it opens in Caesarea. This is a port city on the Mediterranean, north of Jerusalem. And living there in this city is a man with his family, a man by the name of Cornelius. Now, unlike many of his neighbors, Cornelius is not a Jew. He is a foreigner. He's a soldier. He's a Roman centurion in charge of 100 men. And he and his men, they're part of a larger military unit that originated in Italy. But despite the fact that he is a foreigner, that he is a Gentile, meaning he is a non-Jew, Cornelius has learned something of the God whom the Jews worship. And although Cornelius has never converted to Judaism, he still prays to the God of the Jews. And he demonstrates his devotion to this God by generously helping the poor. Look at verse 1 there in Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. They gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Well, one day, as Cornelius is praying, God responds in a most unexpected way. God sends an angel to him with a very important message. Verse 3. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he, Cornelius, had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius, he sends his men to Joppa looking for Peter. Joppa is about 30 miles away from Caesarea. It's actually reachable in a day if the journey is made on horseback. But Cornelius's men here, they don't get started until mid-afternoon, and so they don't make it to Joppa until midway through the next day. Now, as they travel, Luke now shifts focus to what's going on with Peter. You might remember from last time that Peter had been actually asked to stay in Joppa following this miracle in which he had raised Tabitha from the dead. Likely he is there to help disciple the many who had responded to the gospel following this incredible miracle. Well, as Cornelius's men begin to draw near to Joppa, Peter also receives an unexpected revelation from God. The vision that Peter gets is quite different from the one that Cornelius received, but it was no less shocking when he received it. Verse 9. About noon the following day, as Cornelius's men, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. This vision does not make sense to Peter. I mean, he understands what it means. It's just that he is shocked by it. Because Peter is a faithful Jew. It means that he is not allowed to eat certain kinds of animals. Included in the law that God had given to the Jews while they had traveled through the wilderness to the promised land, it included restrictions on what kind of animals, birds, and fish that they could eat. Now, some were just fine, but there were many that were explicitly forbidden from them to eat. And these dietary restrictions, they were an important part of Jewish identity. It made them distinct from the other people and the other nations around them. In fact, this restricted diet prevented them from sharing meals or even accepting hospitality from foreigners who might otherwise influence them and draw them away from their God. But this vision is telling Peter that now everything is on the menu. It's okay for him to eat any animal, bird, or creature. Now, Peter, he initially resists. Perhaps he's wondering if this might be some sort of test. No way, Lord, I can't do that. But this is not a test. This is actually a declaration. You see, things have changed. The coming of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, has brought about a new era, a new stage in God's great unstoppable plan to make a people for himself. This vision is not a test, but rather it is instructions repeated to Peter 3 times so that there can be no doubt in Peter's mind what it means. Now, Peter hardly has any time to consider all of the implications before he hears from God yet again. But this time it is the Holy Spirit speaking to him. And the Spirit tells him to go with the 3 men who have just showed up at his door. Verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and he said to the men, "I am the one that you are looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and a God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. It seems it was already late in the day, and so they decided that they would leave for Caesarea the next morning. Now, 10 men end up making this journey back to Caesarea. We have the 3 men from Cornelius, and then Peter, and then actually several Jewish Christians from Joppa also travel with Peter, and we find out that a little bit later in the story that there are actually 6, and so it's a company of 10 that make this return to Caesarea. Well, once they get there, Cornelius eagerly welcomes them, and Peter discovers that actually a large crowd has gathered to hear this message that he has for them. Verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Now, whatever initial confusion that Peter had about this vision that he had while he was back in Joppa with all these animals, its implications are starting to become clear to him. Perhaps he's had the last 24 hours to start thinking through what all this vision might mean. You see, the removal of these Jewish dietary restrictions opened the door for accepting hospitality and sharing table fellowship with more people, including even Gentiles. And so, in verse 28, Peter said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me, and he said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I would love to know what was going through Peter's mind at this point, as all the pieces are likely falling into place for him, as he's fitting together all that he has been hearing and seeing and experiencing over these last 24 hours. Because walls are breaking down, barriers are evaporating, assumptions are getting challenged, century-old traditions and practices are being overturned. What is all of this leading to? What is God? What could God be doing here? What does all of this mean? Now, whatever questions Peter may have still had in his mind, what he knows for sure is the message that he has been entrusted with, the message of Jesus. It's the message from Jesus. It's the message about Jesus. It's the good news that Jesus is the great rescuer king, that the Jews and the Samaritans and maybe even the whole world has been waiting for. Verse 34. Then Peter begins to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And we are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God has already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God anointed, God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter is preaching gospel to Gentiles. Two visions, the appearance of an angel, a voice from heaven, instructions spoken by the Holy Spirit, all carefully orchestrated by God so that Peter was in the right place at the right time to speak gospel to a group of Gentiles. What could this mean? It is not an overstatement to say that what happened next changed the direction of the church. Because Pentecost happens again. But this time, it's Gentiles who are speaking in tongues. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who'd come with Peter, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. It is so hard for us to grasp the significance of this event because we've already lived with its results for so long. I mean, we take it for granted because this is all that we've ever known. But as we're going to see in just a few moments, this was completely unexpected and even scandalous at the time. You see, the arrival of the Holy Spirit is the sure and certain sign that God has forgiven and accepted someone. Because the Spirit only indwells those who've been made pure, those whose sins have been forgiven. And the Spirit's also the seal of God's acceptance. It's the guarantee of a person's future inheritance with God. And so when the Spirit first filled the Jews at Pentecost back in Acts 2, it was proof that Jesus' mission had succeeded. The new covenant, this new relationship between God and his people, it had been established. And the Spirit was proof of it. Every Jew who pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus as Messiah, as the true rescuer king, was now in the kingdom. God was making a people for himself, and it would be made of Jews who had put their faith in Jesus. But then Philip brought the gospel to Samaria. And the Samaritans were also filled with the Holy Spirit, even though they were only part Jewish. But very clearly, they too were in. God was making a people for himself, but it included Jews and Samaritans. This was unexpected, yes, but perhaps not inconceivable. But then Caesarea happened. And God orchestrated events in order to bring together Peter and Cornelius, Jewish Christian apostle and Roman God-loving Gentile. And Peter spoke gospel. Cornelius responded and believed. And the Holy Spirit came. And this could mean only one thing. The Gentiles are in. God's plan is bigger and better than anyone had ever imagined. God is making a people for himself through Jesus. And it includes Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles, people from every single nation. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the inclusion of the Gentiles among the people of God was undeniable. And so Peter had Cornelius and his household baptized. Look at verse 46, 47. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now, this was not without controversy. Word of what happened got back to the church in Jerusalem. And I got to tell you, this had the makings of a scandal. Rumors were that Peter had stayed with Gentiles. He'd even shared table fellowship with them. I mean, what if they'd served pork or camel or crab? I mean, there was even rumors that Peter had baptized some of these Gentiles. I mean, had Peter gone rogue? Had he lost his mind? Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they had some pointed questions for him. Verse 1, chapter 11. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, meaning they'd heard that the gospel had been preached to them. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, the Jewish Christians, they criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men, Gentiles, and you ate with them." Now, Peter's best defense here was the truth. And so he told them what happened. Verse 4, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' And I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' And the voice from heaven spoke a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' And this happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. And right then, three men who'd been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. And the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, Jewish Christians from Joppa, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through whom you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning, Acts 2. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift that he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So hearing firsthand what Peter saw and experienced, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem end up praising God over what has just happened. And they acknowledge that even uncircumcised Gentiles who pledge their love and loyalty to Jesus are in the kingdom. But if you are familiar with the book of Acts, then you know that this does not fully settle this issue. Because, see, the inclusion of Gentiles into the church had far-reaching implications for the church, for its mission, for its culture, for its community, for its practices. Now, clearly, this was God's plan, but it was going to take a while for the church to work through all the details and figure out how to make it work. But all that will be for another day. So is this Caesarea event such a big deal, this Gentile Pentecost? It is why we are here today. All or nearly all of us here this morning are Gentiles. We are here because God's great unstoppable plan to make a people for himself was always intended to be bigger than just the Jewish nation. But Jesus needed to live and die and live again before all of that would be fully revealed. But all along, God's plan has been to rescue and to redeem a people for himself from all nations of the world. Is this event such a big deal? Luke definitely thought so. Notice the care that he has put into recording these events for us. I mean, he set it up with two stories that did more than just explain why it is that Peter happened to be in Joppa. These are stories that show us that Peter is still doing what Jesus did. Peter was still on mission. God's favor was still with Peter. And then Luke devotes a great deal of time and space in his book to this story. This is one of the longest stories in the book of Acts, and it is, in fact, effectively told twice in a row to us because of how Luke records it. You know, when I was reading that whole section from chapter 11, I bet more than a few of you were thinking, "We just heard all this. Why don't you just skip over it?" But that was exactly the point. This is Luke highlighting, underlining it, so that we make sure that we do not miss the significance of what this means. Caesarea, the Gentile Pentecost, had profound implications for the church. It meant that suddenly there were a whole lot more people who needed to hear this gospel message. Because if God's plan wasn't just for the Jews and just for the Samaritans, then there was an entire world out there who needed to hear about Jesus as well. This morning might have felt very much like a lesson in church history or theology. You've certainly got a bunch of each of those. But before we go, I do want to point out one thing that, while not perhaps central to the story, I think does have some very practical implications for us. And it has to do with how the gospel spreads. You know, in this story that we've just looked at, God reveals himself in some pretty amazing, miraculous ways. I mean, we've got two visions. We've got the appearance of an angel. We've got spoken instructions from the Holy Spirit that come to Peter. But did you notice that none of those things revealed the gospel? The gospel was revealed, the gospel was shared, not through a vision or via a dream or by an angel or declared by the voice of God himself, but by Peter. Cornelius and his household did not understand about Jesus until Peter explained it to them. And that is how the gospel is almost always spread, one person to another. You know, we might wonder and argue whether that's really the most effective or the most efficient way for God to spread this message that the whole world needs. I mean, for him to depend on people like you and me to do it. I mean, there's got to be a better way, right? But what we cannot deny is that that is how God usually does it. You know, you might wish and pray that God would reveal himself in some miraculous way to that friend or neighbor or colleague that you have, just to get their attention. But the fact of the matter is, even if God were to do that, it's really likely that he's still going to depend on people like you and me to actually share the gospel message with them. God has got this great, unstoppable plan to make a people for himself and to rescue and redeem this beautiful but broken world. He's doing it through Jesus. But let's make sure that we are doing our part in making sure that people get to hear this good news like we have. Let me pray.